And the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will say this, it is good to be back and have somewhat of a normal existence. Till we do this all again next year. So that is the plan. So next May, we'll probably do the same thing with graduations and weddings and so on and so forth. But the wedding did go off great. It didn't have any issues or problems. I know some people from here live streamed it. Apparently, I made grown men cry, which is good. One guy came up to me afterwards and said, you know, all he could see was his daughter, who's 11, up there, and just thinking about all of the things that were said, and he just, he was weeping. So he thanked me for that. I'm like, usually when I make people cry, they don't thank me for it, but okay. but it was good. So Abby is officially a Cozer. So, you know, you can't call her Abby Stewart anymore. She's now Abby Cozer. And they're going to be coming back from their honeymoon shortly, and they're all excited about things, and just continue to pray for them as they navigate marriage. So, you know, biblically, that was the emphasis throughout the whole thing. So, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 45, it says, "And so it is written that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And he says, "Howbeit that which was not, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for a time and an opportunity to be here, to come to learn of you, Lord, in worship and in praise of who you are. I thank you so much for all that you have done for us and how you continue to teach us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that is all that we endeavor to do this morning, is to please you and honor you through worship by hearing from you. And Lord, I just pray that we would set ourselves aside, set our flesh aside, set our hearts and anything that may be lifted up in pride or anything that may be not for you, Lord, that it would all be cast aside, that we would humbly approach this, and Lord, desire to learn from you and desire to learn exactly what we are talking about with this title of who you are. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us, above all salvation through your shed blood and what you did upon the cross and the power of your resurrection that even makes understanding this possible. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here. And I pray, Lord, you just continue to use me, speak through me, that all of this would be for your glory, honor, and praise. And this we ask in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find here is a title known as the second man or last Adam. And this actually came in as a question in the box. So we're going to kind of address a little bit of the question as well at the same time of this title. Just happened to coincide. I don't think it was happenstance. I think it was organized by somebody named the Lord. So let's just be clear about that. But when we talk about this title, it really describes the work of Christ and what he's doing, and specifically referencing where Adam failed, Christ triumphed. Now we understand who Adam is. Adam being the first man, he was the one that very clearly disobeyed God. He was there in the garden. He was given a commandment not to eat. He knew what he was doing. He was not deceived like Eve was. He purposefully disobeyed something. Now, there are times that we disobey things in ignorance. So, such as an example, we may not understand a certain law and we do something where we violate it. Let's say you're driving down the road and you happen to get onto a part of a road or a highway where there is no sign that tells you what the speed limit is yet. And you're driving along and you're driving, say, 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. You get pulled over. Well, you violated the law, even though you were unaware of what the signage was. You broke the law. You violated the traffic laws of the land. And you know, obviously you could argue it and take pictures and so on and so forth. But there are those times that we sin in ignorance. There are times that we do things that we have trespassed in ignorance. Sometimes people can trespass onto a land that they don't realize is not open for their access. They walk over onto another side of a property line and they don't realize whose it is. And then the next thing they know is that they have something where they have trespassed. Well, when we think about what Adam did, Adam didn't do this in ignorance. Adam did this in disobedience. If you've ever had a child that you tell them to do something and they just stare at you and say the word no, you understand that there is disobedience. There is disobedience in our heart where we know what God has told us and what God has said, and sometimes we just don't do it. And obviously, when the Lord tells us to do what is right and we don't do it, we know that's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith, when faith is not is used the way it's supposed to be, we understand that those actions are sin. We get it when we know that there are things in the Bible that specifically tell us, do not do this, and we do it anyways, knowing what the Bible says, that is disobedience, that is sin. And this is exactly what Adam did. Adam represents the fallen state of mankind in this passage. He represents the sin that we have all committed that has separated us from God, that has condemned us to a devil's hell and eternal punishment. We get that. We understand that. And this is what Adam is representing. Turn over to the book of Romans and Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we see that this case where we have violated God's word and we have violated those things, and Paul talks about that, where he continues in the book of Romans and he talks about how sin revived and I died. Why? Because he realized that there was a commandment, and when he violated that commandment willfully, then there was things that he realized, oh, I have violated God's word. I have violated God's standard. I have sinned. And that sin, as it says, taking occasion, slew him, and we get that. But what we're talking about here with Adam is we get this picture of who Adam is in his disobedience. And in verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Each one of us have sinned consciously against God. That's what condemns us. When we have violated God's word and we have violated what he has told us to do, we have sinned, and this is exactly what he's saying. Sin entered into the world because of what Adam did. Now, we'll get to this in just a moment, but we realize that eternal life entered into the world by what Jesus Christ did. So we have eternal death brought by Adam, and then we have eternal life brought by Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam. So when we go through this and we begin to think about this, we begin to realize that the Lord is teaching us that there is that fallen state that we are in that needs redemption, that needs redemption. And because of the second man, because of the last Adam, we understand that we clearly have the opportunity to trust Christ as our Savior for salvation. Go over back over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And note again in verse 22, where he points this out very specifically. He says, in verse 21, he says, for since by man came death, talking about Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Talking about Jesus Christ in his body and what he did. Now, we all know here, Jesus Christ did not sin. Jesus Christ was perfect and pure, which is why he could die on the cross for our sins. If he had sinned, then we would not be saved. We would have no hope in Jesus Christ. We have no hope of eternal life. We would be doomed to and condemned to hell. But Jesus Christ did that in the flesh for us. For us. And there's many passages that talk about that, of what he has done in the flesh. But what we know with Adam is there is a very specific flesh part that is there, but with Jesus Christ, there's a specific spiritual part, which we just read about, is there that brings about that eternal life. Because again, before Christ with us, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 says. So we understand that, we get that. But here in verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." So let me explain it to you like this. If you are still not trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have not called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, where are you? You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're still in Adam. You are in Adam. And if you are continuing in Adam, you will continue to the death that Adam brought. But if you are in Jesus Christ and what he has done, as he says very clearly in the book of Ephesians, then you are in heavenly places. And as John says, you know that you have eternal life if you are in Christ. But if you still remain in Adam, in that flesh, you will die eternally. A death that was not meant for mankind, but God knew that this is what was going to happen, which is why he said, "I am going to do this," even before the world was created. Look, Adam was not merely this individual sinner. He was, if you will, kind of this head of humanity. God made a covenant with him. God said things to him about earth, about dominion, about things of that nature. In his guilt, and I'm not talking about the perceiving of guilt, like when you do something wrong, you have that sense of guilt. I'm talking guilt in the legal term, as in you're condemned to death. That guilt. You have been found guilty in the eyes of God. And we all have been found guilty in the eyes of God. Amen? Amen. So we understand that, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we get that. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But going back to this, we realize that guilt and corruption has passed to his descendants. Why? Because we sin. We continue in sin. We embrace sin. That's the problem. We have that desire, that nature that is there, that was brought in because of what Adam did. And we find that humanity is ruined merely by following Adam's example. Look. We have examples in our life, right? As a parent, you are to set an example for your children. Not a bad example, but a biblical example, okay? We understand that concept. When you start looking at things in schooling and you have a textbook or you have a lecture that is going on, somebody will show you an example, will give you a problem. My son-in-law. Yeah, my son-in-law. He was trying to show me calculus. I think it was calculus or trig. I can't remember which one it was now. I think it was calculus. And he was trying to show me the basic foundation of calculus. Now, trying to teach a dyslexic math was difficult enough. trying to teach him calculus in with, you know, algebraic equations is even more difficult. But I can do that. I mean, I took organic chem in school. I passed. I passed. That's all I'm going to say. But that being said, there were examples that were given. He showed me an example of a typical problem and how to solve it. It actually made sense to me. I was like, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. And I get that. But once you start throwing the equations in, my mind just goes, bleh. But if you show me the example of how it works, I get it. The same thing is true with our life. We follow examples. That's why the Bible talks about examples and ensamples. They're two different things, but they are similar. But we still have this sample of what is being shown that we can look at and follow as a pattern. We're just talking to somebody yesterday. I had an opportunity to give them the gospel, and we were talking about patterns and looking at patterns, and that was a key thing, is that as human beings, we look for patterns. The more you find patterns in the Bible, the more you're going to understand God, because God is a God of organization and patterns. He is not a God of haphazardness, but like human beings are. But when we follow examples, we say, okay, this is a pattern that is set. I want to follow that example. Now, as a believer, we know who our example is. Who's our example? Yeah, I mean, it's a youth group answer, right? It's Jesus. Okay, and we find those examples where? In the Bible. Hey, amen. You guys are doing good. Bravo. But you begin to realize, okay, all right, so I've got those examples. But at the same time, we also have examples of the bad. That knowledge of good and evil. We have a tendency to follow after those things that are evil, that are bad, that are sin. Why? Because it pleases the flesh. Because it makes us, and this gives me goosebumps when I say it, feel good. Whether it is a physical sensation, or whether it is a mental thing, or whether it somehow affects the deep part of us in our hearts. It's selfish. It's pride-filled. That's what it is. And we, being human beings, are very self-centered. I mean, we are, right? You ever try to merge onto the freeway? Somebody's got to get in front of you. Or you look at it and you go, I think I need to get in front of this guy. Whatever it may be. You're in line at the local mart, whether it's, used to be, back in the day, it was always Kmart for me. But Kmart is no longer, so it's now the Wall. So you go to that local store, and if somebody cuts in front of you, you're like, hey, we have things that we want to do that are self-centered. And that's the whole purpose behind charity. If a Christian get a hold of charity, you've got something. You've got something in your life. But that's what we do. That's what Adam did. Pride, selfish, disobedience. And that's what he did. That's Adam's example. And that's what we follow. That's what we follow. Adam stood as a representative here, and particularly of mankind. And as he stands before God, we stand with him. If we're still in the flesh, not the new creature, unregenerate. And turn over back over to Romans chapter 5. Christ came as the representative, if you will, another representative. A different head. And we know what that's about. We see that throughout Scripture. And unlike Adam, he obeyed perfectly. The Bible says that he was without sin. Now, for us, that is a hard concept to understand because sin is so prevalent in the world today. We'll actually talk a little bit about that tonight with another question. But sin being so prevalent, we have this mindset that it's almost illogical and does not compute in the computer of our brains that somebody could do that. That would be that perfect. Again, me and my wife were giving the gospel to an individual yesterday, and we were talking about it, and there was a mindset about how to get to heaven, how to have eternal life, and it was do good. But it's like, okay, but your good will never undo your bad. You can do all the good in the world, but good does not undo bad. Bad still exists, even if you do good. So how do you take care of the bad? And the guy said, that makes sense. And when we begin to realize that, and we begin to go, oh, okay, I get it, we have to have somebody that is going to take care of this. And in order to do that, you need an individual that has never sinned. As I've stated before, the sad statistic is that over 60%, close to 68% of Christians believe that Jesus Christ at least committed one sin. It might have been a small sin, but at least one sin. I'm like, if he did, then why are we even here? We might as well just go and party on, right? And just live to the indulgence of our own flesh. We call that anarchy. And really, that's what the world wants, to do that which is right in their own eyes. Right. Sounds familiar, right? So when we begin to realize that here we are with Jesus Christ, having no sin in Him, and our sin put upon Him, just like a lamb. Animals don't sin. I mean, we may think that animals do because they disobey us. I remember when our Daisy was around, we'd tell her to do something and tell her no, and she would just look at us like, really? What do? We personify it, right? We personify the dog. Dogs don't think that way. Dogs don't have that type of mentality. We like to think they do, but they don't. They're a different thing. They're not human. They're not human. We love them. They're cute, they're adorable, they're cuddled. God gave them to us for a reason, amen? And we need to treat them that way. But they don't have sin the way that we do. So when that goat, the scapegoat, the sin was placed upon him, or the lamb that was being offered for that sin that was committed, those sins were placed upon. But they were innocent. They didn't do anything. The same thing with Jesus Christ, which is why he's called the Lamb of God, which is why in Revelation he's referred to as the Lamb that was slain. He took upon our sins for us, but in him was no sin. He did not commit any sin. And unlike Adam, he obeyed perfectly. The Bible says he learned obedience. So he learned what obedience was for our sake so that he could die upon that cross for us. Now that, again, does not compute for us because we think of it in a fleshly sense, in a non-spiritual way. And again, unlike Adam, he resisted every temptation. You go back over and you kind of find with those three temptations that are given in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, you find that really, honestly, it's kind of, you can kind of boil down most temptations to those things. And a lot of them are us thinking we're doing good and also at the same time seeking our own glory. And if you will, going beyond God. When you boil temptation down to it, and you boil sin down to it, that's kind of what it comes down to. I thank the Lord that he showed us those things. But if you will, go over to, just really quickly, keep your place there in Romans 5. We'll get back there. But if you go back over to the account in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, it makes this a really interesting statement in verse 13. It says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." What does that mean? He kept going at it. He didn't just go, "Oh, I guess I'm defeated. I'm done." No, he didn't do that. He kept at it. And he kept at it, and he kept at it. Which is why when you get victory over a sin, guess what happens? He keeps at it. Look, side note. When it comes to getting victory over something that is a sin, first and foremost, you're not the one that gets the victory. Okay? Keep that clear. It's Jesus Christ, and we have victory through him. Okay? But here's what we need to understand about that. Victory is a continual thing. Just because you win one part of the conflict does not mean you win the entire war. And you know what happens? Just because you get victory in the war doesn't mean that it's going to stop. Because other enemies will show up at your door. Other enemies will continue to attack. I'll give you an example. Take the United States of America. We think of our enemies and who they are. And you can debate about who they are and so on and so forth. But I remember back in the day when, how many of you remember the PLO? Palestinian Liberation Organization. Yasser Arafat. He has long passed and is in a hot place. He didn't trust Christ as his savior, so they were an enemy of the United States. We try to make peace with them. Well, who replaces them? Organizations such as Hamas, Hezbollah, ISIS, ISIL. I mean, the list goes on, right? So what do we have to do? You have to continually defend. Because while there may be a season of quote-unquote peace, real peace is not going to exist until the devil is gone. And we see very clearly in Revelation that even after he's been bound for 1,000 years, he comes out and he does it again. And mankind, the adjective that I want to use is probably not appropriate. Stupidly falls for it again. Even after 1,000 years of peace with Jesus Christ. 1,000 years of prosperity with Jesus Christ. It's not about peace and it's not about prosperity. It's about man wanting to be God. Pride. We begin to realize that, and we realize that, you know, that's Jesus Christ. He is not fallen victim to that temptation like we do. I mean, we fall victim to temptation all the time. I fall victim to the temptation all the time. It happens. You're like, I think I can go a little faster. I think I can push this just a little bit. I think I can just skirt that edge just enough. That's all still disobedience. And unlike Adam, Jesus Christ remained faithful unto death. Let's take a look at what we have there in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 19. It says, "For by one man's," what's that word there?
Disobedience.
"Disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Well, who's that talking about? specifically talking about Jesus Christ bringing the righteousness that he has to us, that he imputes upon us when we trust him as our Savior. So here he is as this, you know, in comparison to Adam, if you will, is the Adam for all those that are, have been born again in Jesus Christ, all of those that have eternal life, and that's the whole concept behind why there was a paradise at Abraham's bosom, but not the heaven. They didn't go to heaven at that time, and that's when you got people coming up out of the graves and things of that nature. But you understand what I'm saying is, he is the first of the resurrection, as the Bible specifically says. And that is exactly what we wind up seeing as a picture of Adam, because Adam was the first. Look, if you trace your descendants all the way back, and John, you're into the genealogy stuff, right? You do all that. If you want to know genealogy stuff, go to that guy. He's got it all down. I know my genealogy is probably mixed and muddled, and who knows what is in there. But I will say this. Eventually, all of us realize we go back to at least three guys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We're one of them, or we are a mix of them. But eventually, you go back a little bit further, and we realize, well, we either come from Seth, and then we go back a little bit further, and then we come from who? Adam. Well, the same thing is true. We all were brought to Jesus Christ by somebody that told us, that was saved by somebody that told them, that was saved by, you know, so on and so forth, right? But it all points back to who? Jesus Christ. It all points back to Jesus Christ. All our flesh points back to Adam. All of Jesus Christ, or is all of the saved, point back, and our the righteousness he gives us is all points back to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't call him the second Adam. He does call him a second man, but he refers to him as the last Adam. And he calls him this last Adam because, you know what? There's never going to be another, if you will, representative head after him. There's never going to be another. He is the last. He is the last. So we know that there was the first man. We know that there's the second man. But we also know there's the first Adam, and then we know that there is the last Adam. There is nobody else that is coming after Jesus Christ. There's no one else that is being referred to in that context. There's no one else that is going to fulfill what Jesus Christ did. You know, you realize that that right there discounts and completely undoes a lot of LDS doctrine. Mormons. It discounts. Well, if there's a first and a last, and then they'll say, well, there's a first and last for this planet, but then there's other planets that are out there, and I'm like, oh, please. Are they the ones that are visiting us? Because tell them to stop, because it's freaking people out. Stick to their own planet. But yeah, I'm like, come on. To quote a president, come on, man. But you look at this and you realize there is no other that is going to be out there. There's only two humanities, if you will. There is no third that is coming. There are those that are in Adam, and there are those that are in Christ. You realize that's how God looks at human beings. He doesn't care about your color of skin. He doesn't care about the color of your eyes or hair. He doesn't care about, you know, whether you're male or female. He doesn't care about where you got your education from. He doesn't care about what your ethnic background is. He doesn't care anything about that. You know what he cares about? Your soul. Your soul. You know, there's some people out there that they won't witness to a certain group of people because of a certain sin or because of a certain whatever or ethnic. And I had to listen to something the other day that just, with the whole ethnic thing, and it just made me mad. It made me very angry. Why? Because it was sin. I was angry at the sin. But just understand this. God is not concerned with that. He's concerned whether your soul is saved. He concerns himself with that. And when he sees people, he either sees them in Jesus Christ or he sees them still in Adam. He either sees you as unsaved or saved, regenerate or unregenerate. There's only two. And people are like, well, there's Jew and Gentile. That's all a subset of something. Just because somebody is Jewish does not mean that they are saved. Because of their ethnicity, because of the promise, doesn't mean they are saved. People are out there, they try to teach that, and I'm like, no, go read your Bible. Quit listening to the stuff on YouTube and the internet. Read your Bible and you'll be fine. But what we see is that we see that God says there's only going to be two. And what Paul is getting at in both Romans and 1 Corinthians is he's getting to this point where he's pleading and saying, look, you have to look at it in that context. The last paragraph here talks about believers have to stop defining themselves by what they inherited from Adam and living according to what they have received in Christ. You know, everybody is so concerned about their identity. People have got to go find themselves. Okay. I can't believe I'm saying this. I just realized why this happened. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but at one point in time, in my travels over this whole like graduation wedding thing, I'm in Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas. I wound up at the Lost and Found. I was escorted to the Lost and Found and put in a room in the back because they thought I was cognitive and developmentally disabled. And you're like, what? Long story, I am not. But that's where they took me. And I'm like, okay. So, you know what? I didn't have to go find myself. I knew exactly who I am. I know exactly who I am. I'm a child of God because I have trusted Christ as my Savior. That's what the Bible tells me. And in that, I have a slew of promises and inheritances that are given to me. I have a slew of passages of Scripture that are promises to me about when I obey and when I do the things that the Lord tells me to do. I have a slew of things that the Lord has given to me. Look, I don't identify myself by my last name. I don't identify myself by my Heinz 57 ethnicity background. And trust me, it is a Heinz 57. Because there's stuff in there that I was like, oh, really? Okay. But I don't define myself by that. I don't define myself by what I went to college for. Guys often define themselves and define each other by what do you do for a living? Notice that. When you start talking to people and you start having a conversation, generally one of the first things another guy will ask a guy is, so what do you do for work? Why? Because that helps us put them in a box. Not get to know them, but to categorize them about how we think we want to deal with them. How we want that relationship. I'm sure glad God doesn't do that. I'm not defined by the things I've done in my past. Praise God for that. Because most of you wouldn't want to know me. I say all of that to say this, is that we often are so concerned about the things of the flesh. And what Paul is getting at with these two passages is we have to realize we are no longer in Adam. We are in Jesus Christ. How we are defined is by Him. And you're going to be one of the two. I mean, it makes sense in the book of Romans Because what is he talking about? He's leading up to Romans chapter 10 where he says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Talking about there's a first Adam and a second Adam. You go over there and you begin to realize what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. He starts off talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and then explains what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And that part where, again, he is the last Adam, it makes it very clear. Very clear that we need Jesus Christ. Every person is going to be represented by one of the two. They're going to be represented by either Adam or Christ. And the fundamental question is not, am I a moral person? Because morality, to a degree, is defined by fleshly standards. Societal standards in many cases. What is moral in this continent may not be moral on another one. What is moral here in the state of Washington may not be moral according to our neighbors in Idaho or Canada or Oregon for that matter. I mean, we begin to understand that there are things where we try to do things in a moral sense. I mean, have you heard about this new initiative that is going on in Oregon? They want to make it a crime to hunt, to fish, and to harvest. Yeah. By the way, that is the agenda. Kill them all. Well, how do we know that's the agenda? Because that's Satan's. Like, did you just call him Satan? No, I did not call him Satan. I'm just saying Satan has an agenda. And he wants to wipe out mankind. Okay? So we get that. But look, the question isn't whether or not we're moral. The question isn't about our flesh. The question isn't about whether we're good. The question isn't about whether we have ever, you know, whether we think we have ever disobeyed or not. The fact is that we have. The question is who's your head? Who is the head of the church? It's Jesus Christ. If you're a saved, born-again child of God, you're in the church. You're in the body of Christ. Praise God for that. He is your head. If you're not, you're still following after Adam's example. And we all know where that led. We're all suffering from that. We all realize it all goes back to that. And it comes down to, where are you? And we ask that question frequently. And as a believer, we have to take a look at these passages and begin to say, well, if I'm a saved, born-again child of God, then I need to act like one, amen? Then I need to do things that are biblical. I need to do things that are Christ-like, not Adam-like. Not Adam-like. But Christ-like. Yes, I still have some things of the first man, this flesh. But praise God, one day I'm going to have things from the second man, which is a glorified flesh. A redeemed body. And I look forward to that. Trust me, I look forward to that. I think many of us here look forward to that. But in the meantime, I still need to be portraying who is my head. Who is the one that I am in? Who is the one that I follow after? And in that sense, it should be Jesus Christ. It should be Jesus Christ. You know, this title, and I like to say that, you know, each one of them, you know, I say they're very important, and they are, because it really truly reveals not only what Christ did, but also the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, that He would come and humble Himself to do this for us. That's the Christ-like mentality. Adam is self-centered. Christ demonstrates the love of God for other people. That's what we need to do in our Christian life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with. Pray, Lord, that we just take these things to heart and realize exactly what this is talking about. And Lord, the doctrinal position that you have as that last Adam, the one that has brought eternal life into this world through you. And Lord, again, I just thank you for that. Pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us as we study, listen to your word throughout the rest of this day. Lord, you'd be speaking to our hearts for the 11 o'clock hour. But our hearts, Lord, I pray, would be humble and ready to receive. Our minds, Lord, fixed upon you and desiring to worship. And all of this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.